As I look around the room, I feel like this series is ending up being kind of a refresher for Christians, as opposed to being able to share the good news of the gift that has been given to us by our Heavenly Father, His Son, because I don't see or think that there's anybody here who isn't making a profession of faith in the Lord. So it will be a refresher then, unless hopefully the next two Sundays you might invite someone who doesn't know him yet, that we might introduce him to what the real Christmas is all about. So we have learned that the cross is God's Christmas tree. And what a thrilling way to be able to look at the tree, apart from what secular America has made it to be. And the only ornament on God's Christmas tree is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was He who was nailed to the tree. And it wasn't the nails that kept Him there, as I've said in years past. It was His great love for us that kept Him on that tree. That's why He went to the tree. So, having gone to the tree on our behalf, and we started looking at these gifts, there's going to be eight of them when we're done, eight major gifts, but with these major gifts come some other gifts as well. He loves to lavish His children, His sons and daughters, with His love in various ways. And so we saw last time, the first gift that we picked up under the tree was this tree of, or this gift of Irene, the gift of peace. It's not the peace as the world gives, a peace that is absent of hostility. It is a peace that brings harmony between unholy men and women, boys and girls, to a very holy, holy, three times holy, as we hear the angels speak of Him, God. So this peace comes about because of the fact that in that peace comes justification. It's a word that is used in the church, it is used in seminaries. I remember my pastor when I first started attending church before I was a Christian as an adult, and wondering, what does he mean by justification? And so I tried to make sure that it was fully explained last week. Justification is our Heavenly Father making it clear that you are forgiven. Amen. Forgiven. And we need to own that, because some of us still live in our past. We live with past sins that have been forgiven. We find ourselves still bothered and bothering other people about things that happened in our past. But He's taken them away. He's forgiven us of all of our sins then, now, and those that are going to be coming in our future. He is an amazing God. So, justification, however, didn't mean just you're being forgiven. He made it clear that your sins don't exist anymore. He will never bring your sins up and put them back in your face. If you ever feel as if, you know, you're being convicted by past sins, remember that that might be a local demon harassing you. But it is not your Heavenly Father. He has made it clear it's done. When His Son went to the cross, when His Son said there towards the end, "Tetelestai," it is completion. Father, I've finished what for why I came into the world. I didn't come in promising the Xboxes. I came into the world to save their souls. And Dad, it's completion. It is finished. And into your hands I commit my spirit. He is so good to us. So he gave us this wonderful thing that we call justification. But along with justification, when we confess our sins to Jesus and repent, telling him we want to go in a new direction, not live the way we were, but a way that would be pleasing to him. As we confessed and repented of those sins and received him into our lives as our Lord, our boss, and our Savior, it's to those individuals that he told us in John's gospel. It's those people who become the children of God. We become the adopted daughters and sons of the Most High God. I mean, how great is that? We're included in his family. He bought us out of the slave marketplace of sin. He took us out of the household of Satan, because there's only two households on earth, spiritually speaking. There are Satan's, and there's our Heavenly Father's. And he took us out because we were justified. And being justified, we are no longer at enmity, enemies of God. We're no longer going to be going to an everlasting damnation. We're not, because of this Christmas that is real, not this secular one, but Christ's Christmas, we aren't going to go to hell. We get to go to heaven. We get to know the Lord Jesus now. We get to enjoy him today. And to be able to enjoy him forever from that moment that we received him into our lives. So if you would go to page 6 of your notes, you'll see that I have there, now my eyes see a second gift for you. Look at its matchless beauty, its access to God. Say with me, the second gift is access to God. The second gift is access to God. Turn to the person next to you or closest to you and tell them, the second gift is access to God for you. As we look at the tree, hopefully you've all taken the gift of peace. But under that tree is still going to be the gift of peace, because not everybody has chosen to receive it yet. And now we have access to Father God under the Christmas tree of Christ that was placed there by Abba Father for us. Let's read together Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And as you read it, take it into your heart and put some emphasis in it in your voices. That is strength. And as you read it aloud, receive what he is saying, because he's speaking to you individually. As we read it aloud, we hear the living, active word of God come to life. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. He's going to speak to your mind, and he's going to reveal something to you. So let's read this aloud together, Romans 5, 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is tremendous. He says here, through Jesus, through our brother, through our Redeemer, Through Jesus, we have also obtained access. We get to go into the presence of God. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. But look carefully there, where you see the word we, change it out. Change it out and put your name there. Through Jesus, Ron has also obtained access. Through Jesus, Ed and Cindy have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Would you show that picture, please, on the screen? I'd like to introduce you to Dr. Griffith Thomas. He was born in 1861 and he died in 1924, the year before my mother was born. He was a great Bible teacher of yesteryear, and he made this statement: Christianity is the religion of access. Would you say that with me? Christianity is the religion of access. I don't know if that impresses you. I hope it impresses you, because this is something that is set aside only for the children of God. Legitimate men and women, boys and girls that have become adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. This should be really impressive, but I could remember I heard it so very often that I took it for granted. I don't take it for granted anymore. I have this access to the Lord Jesus Christ. Religions are nothing but a maze and rituals and liturgy that have never guaranteed any human being entrance into the presence of God. In fact, religion stops mankind and blocks the way until he or she does something or pays something. Even in the Old Testament, mankind did not have access to God after the garden, like Adam and Eve had in the garden. Look at your notes. Through Jesus, we have gained access. Prosagogen. And it means the privilege to approach a person of higher rank. It's like if you got a special letter in the mail and the president of the United States wanted you to come to the White House and to come to dinner and to get to know the family and that kind of thing. Personally, I wouldn't go. But the idea is, through this gift, we have the privilege of approach to someone of a higher rank. And there can't be anybody higher than God, the creator of the billions of galaxies that are out there in the universe. We have a privilege. And I hope that you will melt that in your brain. We have this privilege of approach to our Heavenly Father. The tabernacle that the Israelites carried around for 40 years in the desert. This shut man out. There were three entrances Would you show that picture? Oh, it's up there. There are three entrances, and they're right here. But they're all shut. They're shut. The only person that could go into the temple was the high priest. And here you have this shade, and then behind it, you have the Holy of Holies. And it would be once a year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Out here, you have these tables, if you will. That's where the priests would slaughter the animals, and the high priest would take blood into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And in doing that, their sins were to be covered by the sacrifice of this animal. Some history, if you look at your notes, here's your fill-in. A careful study of the tabernacle will reveal the fact that the wonderful capital P person who came to us 2,000 years ago as the incarnation, this is God becoming a man. I can't put my finite brain around that. I don't know how he who is infinite could somehow contain himself in the confines of Jesus. But nonetheless, he really wasn't, because there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that is the Godhead. And he was being very active in his three persons, if you will. And with this, we're actually seeing here in the tabernacle actually shut man out from God until he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, for every person that has been on this globe or will be. One of the glorious things, looking back at your notes, one of the glorious things of this day in which we live is the fact that we have direct and immediate access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in these God-breathed words, he speaks to us in chapter 4 of Hebrews, the Bible study, ladies, that you're going to be entering into in January. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. The writer to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says to you and I this morning, as he said it then, we have a great high priest. You and I have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. I can't help but smile every time I say his wonderful name. This is Yeshua HaHuyas Tau Theos. It's this Jesus, the Son of God. And as we begin to get further into the verse, we go back to what we saw in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 2. We, Kelly, we, Brett, we, Phoebe, we have a great high priest. You can put your name in there. Make it come to life. Ron, you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus came from heaven as a babe in Bethlehem. He came as the long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. He came as was what was promised. He came in the first advent, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. And what is our confession? Our confession is simply Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did go to the cross for John and for the whole back row Baptists here this morning. He went to the cross for each of us. He did that for us to save our souls. If we would confess and repent of our sins, if we would follow through with his wonderful gift of grace, because it's through grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, that we can be saved through our confession, who he is, and are asking him to forgive us. That's why he went. He went to the cross. He went for Andrew. He went for Charlie. He went there for me. It's hard to grasp that, knowing my background. But he went there to save our souls. And then it goes on and says, let us then with confidence, let's let Kelly, let's have Elaine, let's have Renee, let's have Annette, let's have Barbara, both Barbaras. I know that's hard to believe, but yes, both Barbaras. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We can go in. You can go in on your knees if you want. You can go and lay prostrate before him. I've done both. But we can just run into the presence of our Lord. That might be in your living room. It might be in your backyard sitting at a table. Maybe it's in your bedroom. I don't know where it is that you go to enter into his throne room. And where he meets you. And he's not up there and saying, oh, what do you want, lowly person? He says, hello, my son. Hello, my daughter. He calls you by name. Jesus receives you into his presence. You're his brother. You're his sister. You are very precious to him because, yes, he's your redeemer. But we treat him with the greatest of respect because he is also our Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But we go into his presence and I need to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. I want to sit and I want you to speak from the Word of God to me. I have some questions, Dad. To think that he would ask us to call him Abba, Daddy, Papa. When I hear my little grandkids, especially my littlest ones, Sophia and Riley, when they yell, Papa, Papa, how can I not let them into my presence? How can I not embrace them as they hug me around my waist? Or when my older ones come in who are 6'1 and 6'6, you know, it's like hugging Brett, you know, and my face goes in his chest, you know? But it's wonderful. It's receiving them into my presence. And that he wants to receive you in the same way. Not as a stranger. He wants you to spend more time with him so that you really enjoy being with him. and look forward to your next encounter tomorrow. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we, again, that Ron, that Kelly, that Elaine, may receive mercy. Elios, it means compassion. That we go into his presence that we might receive mercy and find grace, this grace that brings pleasure, brings gratification from coming into his presence. Help, who gives us this mercy and this grace to help in times of need. You grandparents, which one of you would, if you didn't have to, deny your grandchild something that they are asking for? You know, you would move whatever you could to give them what it is that they're seeking, especially if it's a need, as opposed to a greed. And further, looking here at Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. The Holy Spirit, through this writer to the Hebrews, says, therefore, brothers, therefore, Damien, therefore, Tanner, therefore, Jim, he says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with the heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He is saying to us individually, you know, we have this confidence. We can enter into his presence. We can have this privilege of approach, because that's part of being saved by God's grace. We can come into this holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have appropriated Christ by our confession and repentance of sin and asked Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, the priest in that picture I've given you of the tabernacle, at the very back of the temple, is the Holy of Holies. But you had this curtain. And that would keep humankind from being able to go into the Holy of Holies. Again, only the priests could go in there. And did you know that they tied a rope around the priest's ankles? They did that in case he was killed by God when he was back there, so they could pull him out. But you see, you have become part of the royal priesthood of Christ. That curtain, upon Christ saying that I commit my life to you, Father, he gives up his life, he dies. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, men ripping it, it was God cutting it, tearing it. Why? Because now we have access to the Holy of Holies. This is not a sanctuary, people. I'm looking at a sanctuary. He's smiling at me, waiting for me to make fun of him, my brother. But he has received God the Holy Spirit into his life. He has been made holy. He is one of the holy priests in God's priesthood. He is part of the holy priesthood. He's part of a royal priesthood, I should say, a holy nation, as each and every one of you are priests from the moment he saved your souls. And so we have God the Holy Spirit living in us, and we can enter into the Holy of Holies at any moment of any day for as long as we want, because you are, as the church, every individual one of you, people who have he who is holy living in you. You have his character qualities that some of us need to use more of as we live in this world. So it's through Christ, he is the one, the flesh. It's through his sacrifice on the cross that we now can spend time with this great high priest who has sprinkled our hearts clean with his blood from being on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. And as we appropriated him, our hearts were sprinkled clean. He went into went in and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, so to speak, so that we might have our sins eradicated, completely taken away. And he takes away our guilty conscience, our evil conscience. If you have a guilty conscience, he set you free, brother. He has set you free, sister. Let it go. He's not the one that's bringing this back to you. He wants you to let it go and never consider it again. He wants you looking through the windshield of life, not the rearview mirror of life. Those of us that gaze in the rearview mirror, we tend not only to break our own heart, but we hurt other people too, don't we? We bring this forward, and it's as if it just happened. And other people get punished, and they didn't have anything to do with it. Or maybe they did way in the past, but it's over. Jesus took it away. Don't hurt yourself or other people with your past. You might use it as illustrations to make a positive point. You know, I use my life experiences all the time as illustrations about negative things that make a positive point. But don't live in negativity. Live in such a way as to inspire other people. Looking back at your notes, then, this then is a miracle, a way of access to God, our privilege of approach, our privilege of approach. There is a type of gift that has become quite popular today. Maybe you've already purchased them, put them under the tree, or been giving them out, but there's certificates of a certain amount of money, or a card, you know, a gift card of some kind of another. You give it to a friend, and they can go to a store, they can go to Macy's, or they can go to Starbucks. You give them this card, and maybe they can go to the market, go to Ralph's, or go to Vaughn's. Or maybe with this card, they can go to the gas station, go to an Arco, or a Shell, or a Chevron. You present them this card, and they can go to this store, and they can spend all the way up to the limit of that card. So just a thought. Today there is at the foot of the cross of Jesus a certificate, a card, one which says that you and I may go directly and immediately to Father God. We can go to our Abba because we have this privilege of approach. We can go to him and find all the grace and help we need. He told us that if we come to him in our time of need, he is going to listen to us. We saw that prior to Hebrews 10. It would be a terrible thing to receive a gift like that and not use it. How tragic it is to see Christians who have been given this peace, this Irene peace, this harmony with God. They've been removed from being enemies of the Most High God. They have received this justification, forgiven of all their sins, and their sins no longer exist as far as Father God goes. And then we have this access, this privilege of approach to Father God, and are failing to use it in this hour. It hurts to see Christians hurting when they don't use these gifts that have been provided, and they now have knowledge that tells them, use it. Use it for his glory and for our growth spiritually. Father God's Christmas tree has great gifts under it. We have peace, we have Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and through that we have access to Father God. Look there at your notes. Looking closer at the foot of the Christmas tree, we now have a third gift, the gift of hope. Hope. Let me identify this third gift for us. In Romans, going back to chapter 5, verse 2, he says there, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice. The term there for rejoice is talking about boasting. Boasting out loud and a demeanor of walking with your shoulders back and your neck straight up. And you have this boast that you're making about this hope that you have in the glory of God. Looking at your notes. Hope of the glory of God. This is the hope that Scripture holds out to you. He holds it out to us and he says, take it. Take it, this hope, this glory of God. Paul said to his young preaching son in the faith, his name was Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. He had two sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus. And here in Titus is told by the Holy Spirit to write this down, and he writes, waiting for our blessed hope. Waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What do you mean waiting? I thought he came. He did. That was the first advent. Titus is talking about the next advent. What are we going to call that? Christmas 2? You know? Pardon? The sequel. It's going to be a real humdinger, that sequel, I'll tell you. The fact is this. Here's your fill-in. To look for the Lord Jesus to come and take his church out of this world is a glorious hope. And it will take place at his coming. at his coming. You see, this glorious hope is the Lord Jesus. It's he himself. When the angels came in the sky and shocked the shepherds that were out with their sheep at night and scared them to death and told them that in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, if you go over there, you're going to find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The Messiah has come. The glory of God has come into the world. We can now know who he is and see him. And they rushed off to find the Christ child. Every child of Father God has this hope. You have this hope, every one of you in Christ Jesus. And that means that he or she has a future. If you're thinking, this year has been a bummer. I don't have much of a future. Yes, you do. You have a great future. A great, a future like you've never had in the past. I guess you can't have a future in the past. It says here, now the glory of God is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing, and yet to be revealed on the earth. You may recall that when people sinned in Israel, that the glory of God moved to the camp in judgment. If you haven't read the book of Numbers, I would encourage you to do so. But at least read Numbers chapter 16. The glory of God will be revealed again on the earth. We are told that Jesus, our Lord, is coming again. But this time he's not going to come as this beautiful little baby like Noah. He's not going to come as a little baby. He is going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is going to come with power. He is going to come in such a way that we are going to see him in great mega glory. He is going to make a big splash. Fix this fact in your mind, family, and do not dismiss it as something that will be unheard of and that it's unreasonable. And don't think of it as something that's unnatural, because it is. It is supernatural, family. Think about it, that we could be, I don't know that we will be, but we could be like those shepherds. We could be alive and see him coming in all of his glory. We could see that. But maybe not. But we will see him that way eventually. As our civilization rushes headlong into degrading sin. I mean, I've been around, as you know, for 77 years, and I have never known the world, much less this country, to be as awful as it is at the moment. Is it something that could be changed by people turning their hearts to the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the world, I don't think, has ever been worse. The genocides that take place in other places, but the murders that take place, I mean, on a single weekend, particularly in a city like Chicago, you could have 30 people killed on a weekend. The evil in our country is getting worse and worse. People are falling more into degrading sins, adultery, fornication. We are still the pornographic capital of the world, the San Fernando Valley. We aren't satisfied with 65 million little baby boys and girls being slaughtered by doctors in abortuaries. I'm so glad that the Lord forgives all sin. But those people that remain in these sins that I've mentioned, I can't believe this, but I do believe it, but my mind doesn't want to believe it. To think that the doctors and nurses are actually coming alongside little boys and thinking that they can surgically turn this little 7, 8, 9-year-old into a little girl. Or take a beautiful little girl, 7, 8, 9 years old, and surgically turn her into a little boy. What in the world is going on in this country? Where's the church in all this? And the government, my goodness, whether it be local or federal, they're making all of these anti-Christ policies and passing them. And almost half of the nation is saying, oh, give us more of those. Give us more of those. Look at your notes. I wrote this down without a fill-in. Thoughtful people are asking, how long God will let mankind go on like this? Over this earth hangs an ominous thing, the coming of Christ in glory. And the coming of his glory will be a time of great judgment on the earth. Since you and I have come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, since we have fallen short of God's standards, how can we, imperfect and weak people as we are, look forward to this particular day when he arrives? Look at your notes, family. After we are justified in Father God's sight by simply trusting Jesus Christ, we need not dread the coming of that glory. For he will take us up beforehand. But before we look at this verse, my brothers, my sisters, I want just make sure you understand. You have family. I have family. You have friends. I have friends that are going to hell. And you haven't said a word to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gifts on the Christmas tree, under the Christmas tree. When are you going to share with them the gift of the gospel? First Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, and chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who died thousands of years ago, now dust or having been cremated, those people lost in the sea, they're all going to be put back together again. There's nothing he can't do. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. I can hardly wait for that. Hardly wait for that. I used to be a private pilot, and I loved flying. I loved doing lazy eights and chandelles and stalling out the airplane and doing spins and so forth and so on. Kathy hated it. But I loved doing it. I can only imagine being up there, no airplane around me, no jet airplane, and woo! I mean, how cool is that? It's really going to be exciting, folks. I mean, I used to jump out of perfectly good airplanes, too, with a parachute. But going on here, for God has not destined us for wrath. He's not destined Eric or Tom. Yeah, Tom, you're going to make it. He hasn't destined Eric or Tom for wrath, us family, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for me. He died for my favorite Pison back there. He died for us so that whether Ed is awake or asleep, or Ron is awake or asleep, or we might live through him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you have been doing. So you who have been doing this, continue that. You who know you haven't been doing that, come alongside other people. Own that word. Remember that acrostic for the word hope. This hope that gives us a future. Our hope is in Christ. So we have every reason to be hopeful, optimistic, encouraged, and positive. Those things are still there for us. He will make right all the wrong in the world today. Don't be seeking after your pound of flesh. Leave that to the Lord. Leave it to him. He'll do a good job of it. He'll do a good job of it. We are looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. The fact is this, family. The child of God has a hope, a blessed hope. We know that all things are going to work together for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 39. How wonderful that hope is. How blessed that hope is. And that peace that he gives us for the church. And why wouldn't this be blessed? Why wouldn't this be wonderful? Because we have this privilege of approach, access, personal access. We have our gnosko. We have that time of intimacy, any time of any day or night. We have the DPE. The deep personal experiences. All these things are possible for you in this very moment. And if you've missed these first gifts, then let's talk about that, because it has ramifications for you. And as he wants you to be blessed, so does the leadership of this church. I want you to be blessed so very, very much. Get it?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for calling us to the tree, your son's tree, the cross of your son being your Christmas tree. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to be hung on that tree. And we thank you, Father God, for receiving him as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the children of God. And so we thank you for the gifts that you've provided us in him. Amen.